Let me begin this morning by asking you a question. It's a similar question to the one that I asked as we began Sunday school this morning. But how do you feel when you see a detour sign? You may be driving down the road, a beautiful sunny day, and right there in the middle of the road is a stop sign and it says detour. You probably aren't saying to yourself, "Oh, good, I get to take a detour." Instead, you might feel a little anxious because you're not sure where this detour will lead you. Or you might feel frustrated because you are pressed for time and this detour will mess up your schedule. But what if you were driving and you saw two road signs? One said detour ahead, but the other said take your usual route. Which one would you choose? If it was completely your own choice, you probably would take the usual route, especially if you knew that the detour would cost you time, money, and personal frustration. Today, we want to talk about detours that we face in life. Again, not necessarily detours that you might encounter while driving, but rather detours that we face when we're traveling on the highway of life. Life detours. Some detours in life come at you, and you can't choose to take your normal route. They might include an illness, a layoff from your job, a spouse that walks out of your marriage, or countless of other things. But there are other times in your life when you have a choice to get off of your normal path and take a detour that can help someone. Are you the kind of person who will follow the sign that says take your usual route, or will you follow the detour ahead sign? We're going to look at a person in the Bible this morning who decided to take a detour on his road in his life. And you've probably heard of him. He's known as the Good Samaritan. Let's look here first at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Jesus, he asked, 'What must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this, and you will live.'" Sometime during the Judean part of Jesus' ministry, he encounters a person called a nomikus, or an expert in the law. The people of that time respected these lawyers as community leaders and professional interpreters of the law. In this encounter between Jesus and the lawyer, the Bible says that the lawyer had an underlying motive. That motive was to test Jesus. The expert called Jesus teacher, but he was trying to give the teacher a test. The properly schooled lawyer was testing the popular but unofficial teacher to see if he could expose to the crowd that Jesus couldn't handle a tough theological question. Jesus didn't go for it, though, and since he himself was also a teacher, he gave the test back to the expert. Jesus asked him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it? Or how do you interpret it?" In other words, Jesus says, "You're the expert. Don't you know the answer?" The lawyer can't resist temptation to show off his theological sophistication. So he answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." His answer actually shows a lot of insight. Jesus, in effect, says, "You're right." But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, "Do this, and you will live." You see, this man was an expert in knowing, but not in doing. Jesus is saying that it isn't enough to know the right answer, but we must also do it. There are many people who are good at talking the talk, but not walking the walk. A newspaper article once reported that a 29-year-old by the name of Johnny Lechner graduated from the University of Wisconsin-Whitewater after being a full-time student there for 12 years. Lechner said that he would stay longer if he could. He said, "I'm broke. I've got no more money. Trust me, if I had the money, I'd stay longer. The schedule is laid back. You're around all kinds of educated people, and we're all just broke college kids. But it's not like the real world." What would you do if you were Johnny's parents, if he was your son? You'd probably advise him to grow up, join the real world, contribute to it. But when it comes to Christianity, a lot of people do exactly what Johnny Lechner did. You see, they stay in the safe environment. They do their Bible studies, but they never go out into the real world and put into practice that which they have been learning. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 29. This is a very important verse. And again, I want you to notice that there is a motive behind the question. And this motive is the key to unlocking the meaning of the rest of this passage. In verse 29, it says, "But he wanted to justify himself." This is the lawyer, wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In a characteristic lawyer fashion, he wants to defend himself by narrowly defining the word neighbor. "What is your definition of neighbor?" he asked Jesus. The classic interpretation for neighbor by the Jews at this time meant one who is near. Near in terms of race and religion. So to the lawyer, love your neighbor meant love those of your own race and your own religion, and you have fulfilled the law. If the person doesn't fit into these categories or these qualifications, then they aren't a neighbor, and the law doesn't apply to them. This is what he thought. But the Bible tells us that the lawyer's first motive is to test Jesus. Now we want to look at his second motive. He has another motive here too in this confrontation. We see that this motive was to justify himself. In the Bible, the word justify normally means to be made right with God. But that's not what it means here. The expert isn't trying to make himself right with Jesus at all. The word justify in this passage means that this man was trying to excuse himself. He was excusing himself from following the command to love his neighbor. He meant the same thing that W.C. Fields meant when he was found reading the Bible on his deathbed. And he said, "I'm looking for loopholes." Fields was looking for a loophole. He wanted to know how little he could do and still get into heaven. He was trying to justify his inaction. And this is the key to understanding Jesus' response here. The problem with the man's question was that he was trying to justify himself from not loving his neighbor, and though he knew it to be the second greatest commandment. Contrary to what most people think, the parable of the Good Samaritan isn't just about we should help people in need. You see, the parable is also about excuses. It's about self-justification. This isn't just the lawyer's problem. It is a problem for all of us, too. We often justify ourselves for not helping others. We tell ourselves that we can't help someone because it's too dangerous, or it's too involved, or it's too time-consuming, or we just don't have enough money. Let's look again to our passage here in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. It says, Jesus replied, as a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be coming down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Let's take just a moment here to look at the cast of characters that we find in this story. First of all, we have a group of robbers. Secondly, we have a man who gets robbed and beaten so badly that he's left half dead. Thirdly, we have three main characters. The first main character is a priest. The office of priest in Israel was of supreme importance and was of high rank. They represented the people before God and offered the various sacrifices prescribed in the law. The second character is a Levite. Levites weren't quite as honored as the priests, but they were nonetheless a privileged group in society and responsible for the liturgy and the protecting of the temple. So far, Jesus has mentioned a priest and a Levite. Who would you expect to be mentioned next? The original hearers would probably have expected to hear that a Jew came down the road. But the third character is a big surprise. You see, Jesus said a Samaritan came down the road next. It's kind of like saying there's Mama Bear, Papa Bear, and a skunk. The Jews, or the Samaritans, were despised by the Jews. So this was a real surprise to those that were hearing Jesus share this story with them. So now we have a Samaritan coming on the scene as well. Though Samaritans believed in the law, they worshipped at Mount Gerizim rather than in Jerusalem. They were considered to be half-breeds and heretics by the Jews. The racial and religious contempt between these two groups was intense and at times even violent. Now, by using a Samaritan as the hero, Jesus is pointing out that it doesn't matter what you call yourself. It's the same today. Lots of people call themselves Christians who really aren't Christians. A recent poll conducted by the Barna Group found that 84% of the people in the United States identify themselves as Christians. But ask yourself, do more than 8 out of 10 people in the United States live their faith as followers of Christ? Let's continue reading here in verses 33 through 37. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." Jesus uses the example of a good Samaritan to show us a person who looked past excuses in order to help. The good Samaritan chose to get off his usual route and decided to take a divine detour in his life. Let's look at this detour briefly this morning. First of all, it was a detour that took a risk. In verse 30, it says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." The town of Telluride in southwestern Colorado is known for being a great resort and a ski town. But it didn't always have that reputation. Back in the Wild West days, the road to Telluride was so full of robbers that the town got its name from the contraction, "To Hell You Ride." The 17-mile road from Jerusalem to Jericho had the same kind of reputation and a similar kind of infamous name. Because the number of robbers along this road, it was known as the Way of Blood. The road descends some 3,000 feet through desert and rocky country that could easily hide robbers. The robbers on this road were dangerous. Even if a person didn't have much, they would rob him just for his clothing. That's what happened to this man in the story that Jesus told. But they didn't just rob him. They beat him, leaving him half dead. When the Samaritan stopped to help, he knew that he was on a dangerous road. He maybe even thought that the robbers might be near and they might get him next. But the good Samaritan didn't use risk as the justification to not act. Sometimes we justify ourselves not helping someone in need because we are afraid of the risk that there is to us. Now, I'll admit that there are times when taking a risk just may not be very smart. For example, if you're driving through the desert and you see a sign that says, "Don't pick up hitchhikers," and then you see a man in an orange jumpsuit with his thumb out, stopping to pick him up probably is not the best thing to do at that moment. But most of the time, our problem isn't that we take too many risks. It's that we do not take any risks. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "The first question the priest and the Levite asked was, 'If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?' But the Good Samaritan reversed the question. 'If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?'" If you're going to love your neighbor, don't use risk as an excuse to hold back. Secondly, it was a detour that took personal involvement. Look at verses 33 through 34a. It says, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, putting on oil and wine." You see, when the Samaritan sees the wounded man, he doesn't go over to the other side of the road. Instead, he has sincere compassion for him. He bandages up the man's wounds, perhaps using his own head covering or by tearing strips from his garment. He also pours oil and wine on the wounds. Olive oil was used to keep the cut skin soft so that it could heal. and the wine was used to help clean the wound and to help keep it from getting infected. The traveling Samaritan wasn't afraid to get personally involved. Some people use the excuse of not wanting to get personally involved in helping someone in need. But the Samaritan did not use that excuse. He didn't wait for someone else. He didn't just call 911 or phone the pastor to get involved. He didn't just write a check. He got involved personally. He was moved with compassion towards action. He got into the ditch with the man. He got close and bandaged the man's wounds. And he probably came out of the ditch looking dirty and bloody as well. If you're going to love your neighbor, don't use personal involvement as an excuse to hold back. Thirdly, a detour can take time. In Luke 10, verse 34, part B, it says, "Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him." You see, the Samaritan didn't use a time schedule as an excuse not to help. He took the time to stop, and then he slowed this progress by putting the man on his donkey. There wasn't an emergency room where the Samaritan could take the man. Instead, he took him to a motel and cared for the man himself that night. Sometimes we use our schedules to justify not helping people in need. In fact, this may be the most common excuse of all. Several studies have been done over the years which have concluded that whether or not a person is in a rush greatly impacts their willingness to stop and lend a hand. When it comes to helping those in need and loving our neighbors, the greatest ability is availability. And if you're going to love your neighbor, don't use time as an excuse to hold back. You know, as the Lord so many times does, I believe he gave me a great illustration of this past week. I received a telephone call from a member of our church that their car had broken down in Massachusetts. I, unfortunately, was just getting ready to head out to another appointment, and I said, let me make a couple quick calls. And, you know, I called Wayne, and Wayne said, sure. Now, Wayne had a lot of things on his plate. He said, I'll be willing to go out and to pick her up. And the way it worked out, she was able to get a ride back, and then her car was going to be finished 2 days later, and I asked Frank. He was here at the church working, and I said, we need someone to pick somebody up in Massachusetts. And this isn't just, you know, right across the street. And Frank had a big project. He had all downstairs torn apart, but he got it all cleaned up, so it looks good now for the kids. But he said, sure, I'll be glad to go down and to pick her up. And he took the time. It was probably about a 40-minute drive to go down each way and to pick her up. But you know how this all works together? This morning we had a need for another member of our church to get a ride to work. And so Lucia was willing to take her to work at 7:30 this morning. And you see how it all works together? We don't look at our own schedules. We don't look at how things affect. We just help each other. And those that are helped help each other. And that is how the body of Christ is able to minister to one another as well as to others as well, is that we are willing to say, okay, there's a need. I can respond to it, and I'll do that. Lastly, this was a detour that took money. In Luke chapter 10, verse 35, it says, the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. If you read between the lines, it seems that the Samaritan was a merchant who regularly traveled this road and had stayed at this inn before. He gives the innkeeper money to take care of the man who stays there quite a while. Then he promises the innkeeper, who apparently knows that he can trust the Samaritan, that he will reimburse him for any additional cost when he returns from his trip. The Samaritan didn't use money as an excuse not to act. Sometimes we justify helping those in need or not helping those in need because it's going to hit our pocketbook. The Samaritan did not use this as an excuse. He made financial sacrifices to help this man that was in need. The 2 silver coins represented 2 days' wages. Even more, the Samaritan said that he would take care of any extra expense as well as once he returned from his trip. If you're going to love your neighbor, don't use money as an excuse to hold back. Now let's look at the whole passage. Once again, it's in its entirety. Did Jesus answer the question, who is our neighbor? Yes, he did. You see, your neighbor isn't necessarily someone who lives next door to you. Your neighbor is anyone who is in need, anyone that you can help. But notice that Jesus did more than answer that question. He asked the expert in the Old Testament another question. Look at verses 36 and 37. It says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. In other words, Jesus changed the focus of the question from who is my neighbor to what kind of neighbor are you? Let me ask you, would you want yourself as a neighbor? Would you want yourself to show up on the scene if someone else was in need or you were in need? Would you stay on your normal route or would you take a divine detour? Because Jesus said that loving God and others is the path to eternal life. The Good Samaritan disadvantaged himself to advance someone else. As Christ followers, we have the privilege to disadvantage ourselves to advantage others. Our spiritual journey calls us beyond managing our to-do lists and into a faith in action lifestyle that welcomes divine detours, which are opportunities to demonstrate God's love to people in need. And you know, the exciting thing is as we disadvantage ourselves to help others in need, we then have the privilege, which I believe is probably the greatest privilege that anyone can have. We then have an opportunity to minister to their greatest need, which is their spiritual need. And that's what it's all about, reaching out and blessing others, helping them with their felt needs, so that we then can address them. We've earned the right to address them about their greatest need, which is their spiritual need and their need for a Savior. And as the body of Christ, universal, goes out and puts this particular principle into practice, what a difference we could make in our country. What a difference we can make in this world as we become the ambassadors for Christ. That being foremost in our minds. This week, I challenge you to get off your normal beaten path. It doesn't have to even be anything big. Maybe visit someone in the hospital or in a nursing home. Take a plate of spaghetti to a widow or widower in your neighborhood. Volunteer to babysit for a single mom. Write a letter to a soldier overseas. Sponsor a child in an impoverished country. Decide to take a divine detour. Take action. Love your neighbor. Let us bow together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you. And again, we thank you for the words that you have given to us through your Holy Scriptures. And Father, we know that you have given us this lesson, that, Lord, it would not just be a nice story to hear and even talk about, but because there's something here for us to learn. And Father, we thank you, too, that as is so true with the entire Bible, that, Lord, you don't just tell us what we need to do, but you've already demonstrated this very love. When we talk about taking a detour, and a detour that is costly, how can we not think about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Especially as we gather together this morning on this Communion Sunday, as we reflect upon all that Christ did for us upon that cross at Calvary. He was willing to leave the splendor of heaven. What a detour. He was willing to be born in a child, in the form of a child. And again, how much that cost him as he humbled himself to become even the form of a human child. And then, Lord, he lived a life where, again, he demonstrated through his actions this very principle of being available to those that were in need, regardless of what that need was, regardless of what their background was, regardless of what their sin was. His desire was to see people come to receive him, to receive his gift of eternal life. And Father, we pray here this morning that you would help each one of us well to take this lesson to heart. And that, Father, as we serve one another within the church, and as well as we serve those that are outside of the church, that, Father, we would be willing to invest our time, our finances, our possessions, Lord, our energies, and be able to reach out, to do that which we can to bless others so that they might grow in their relationship with Christ. And more importantly, that those who do not know the Lord Jesus would come to a saving knowledge as well. Help us to take those opportunities, Lord, to work together to really make an impact upon our community so that, Father, we could see people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ every day. Bless us, Father, as we strive to reach out to bless others. And as we gather together this morning, Lord, to come around this communion table, Lord, we ask that you would help us to take time to, again, reflect upon all that you have done on our behalf, to reflect upon the cost of what it cost our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And, Father, to take time to examine our hearts. And, Lord, to see that if there be any area of our life that we need to address, that we need to confess to you, that we need to turn over to you, that, Lord, we need to put into your hands, that we need to be willing to sacrifice to you so that we might be found more faithful ambassadors for you. And Lord, we just thank you in the name of our precious Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.